Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
Out a little bit now this Sunday in the Old Testament, and we're going to be in the prophetic book of Isaiah, kind of packaged in the middle of your Bibles. I'm going to read to you from chapter 9, verses 1 to 4, four short passages that are powerful, and we might engage this text. You might know nothing about Isaiah or the context or the people, and if you feel a little bit lost in the reading of the scripture passage, don't be afraid. I'm going to give you some context here in just a little bit. But I want to draw your attention to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah, where we encounter a rich, real, and relevant word for us this morning. I have it on the screens before you, but I encourage you to follow along if you brought your Bibles or locate it in the pew Bible before you. Let's engage this word from the 9th chapter of the Gospel, or not the Gospel, but the prophetic word of Isaiah. Hear these words. Isaiah says to the nation, he says, but there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter days, he'll make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And then the prophet goes on to say that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You've multiplied the nations. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder, for the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian. So we stop this morning, I offer you a living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. I want to offer you this subject, brothers and sisters, in ways great and small. I proclaim this to you, not only as a proclamation, but as a challenge. The yoke is broke. The yoke is broken. No, your pastor's grammar isn't broke. It's just easy to say it that way, all right? I know that it may not sound grammatically correct, but I want to say this to you. The yoke is broke. May God bless the reading and receiving of this word, and as I pray, God challenge us and change us, convict us if necessary, but more importantly, transform us into the kinds of people who might not only receive this word, but digest it for ourselves, so that in receiving it anew, we might enflesh it anew. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me give you a bit of a background. We're going to jump right into this. This word has a lot to say to us. We are at least 500 years before the birth of Jesus, and the nation of Israel is in shambles. There are two kingdoms of the nation, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel had been conquered by an Assyrian superpower, an army that had come in, challenged the northern kingdom, and they had decimated everybody. And we have a hard time contextualizing this because we live in a nation that's never threatened, but these were a people who had been conquered. And as a people who were conquered by this Assyrian superpower, this super army, everything was in shambles. Nothing was left. And the people were convinced, because of how much they were decimated, that nothing would change. That there was no hope for them. And maybe we're ones who experienced something that we didn't see coming or couldn't control. We were convinced with the passage of time that because we've lost everything, we've been hit so hard that nothing will change for us. So this is a word for you. It was a dark time for a people of faith because they were in a place where God was presumably silent and painfully still. There was years where they had no hope, no word of inspiration, nothing that would come to remind them that they had a close relationship with God. See, they had covenant relationship with God, and they assumed that if they had covenant relationship with God, that they would be a protected people, and in the event they experienced pain or persecution, that protection must have been lifted, and either God wasn't their God or God let it happen. It was just the way that they were able to reconcile things in the world. But it was a dark time because God was either presumably silent or painfully still. And I wonder if there are moments in our lives where we've prayed about something or we've experienced something and we've made our minds up that God was a presumably silent or painfully still over our situation, and that's colored the lenses to which we've seen our relationship with God. If you're there, this word is for you. It was a long time under tension. A long time under tension. And if you spend enough time under tension has ways of turning our attention. It puts us in a place where we're more apt to listen, where we're more willing to reach out, where we're more willing to pray. So in spaces where we thought we could do it by ourselves, that we didn't need anybody else, we didn't need a support, have something happen to your life that sends you in a tailspin where you're out of control, and watch how hard you pray. Go out in the wintertime when your hill is icy and you start to careen out of control. Watch how many people will pray inside their vehicles. Because time under tension ends up turning our attention. And it was like that for people. If you spend enough time and that time elapses and you're under tension, it has ways of bringing you in a space where you're more apt to listen. And the people were willing to listen. And I think oftentimes, well, first I got to say this. It's with respect to the situation the people were in. It's not that God had caused the tension. And it's not that God required the tension. You know, oftentimes people say, well, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a purpose. Well, you know what? I think there are some things that happen to us that aren't within God's purpose and plan for us. I think that there are things that happen that God didn't purpose to happen, that God wouldn't want that to happen to us, that God wouldn't want us to experience that. And God didn't cause this tension. God didn't require it. But I think that sometimes God redemptively uses the opposition sometimes that's against us as an opportunity to work. I'll let that sit for a second. Sometimes God doesn't require it, God doesn't cause it, but redemptively repurposes some situations. The opposition that we face is an opportunity to work. And the people were willing to listen because they had turned their backs. They arrived at a point of fullness where they said, I don't think I need God, we can be autonomous. And because of some distance and some things that had happened, the time was fertile for them to say, okay, God, you have our attention. And I think sometimes God speaks the loudest when our self-sufficiency is at its lowest. And oftentimes we misconstrue those moments as the points in time where God starts to speak, but when really they're the moments that we start to listen. And so on comes Isaiah, this prophet who, after a long period of time of God being presumably silent and painfully still, issues a word. He issues a word that is peculiar to their present picture. It ran in stark contrast to their circumstances. And there's a series of words that he rattles off, these proclamations, and part of what you heard in the scripture passage. He says, there will be, I'm italicizing this, there will be no gloom for those in anguish. Who's in anguish? We all are. Okay, what does that mean? There will be no gloom for those who are in anguish, and he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the place that was once despised and rejected. There will be no gloom, and he will make glorious. What's all this talk, Isaiah, about what will be when it hasn't really altered what is? What use is all this talk about what will be when it really hasn't affected what is? What's all this fluff about the future when it really hasn't changed my present problem? My present problem persists. What's the use in talking about restoration when the relationship is still a wreck? Why is it, Isaiah, that you step on the scene and start talking about abundance when we're barely scraping by? What is this word about us breaking free while it seems I'm still shackled? I don't know, Isaiah, if you haven't looked around, but I know that you stepped on these scenes about talking about what will be and what will be done, but we're still slaves to a superpower. Everything's been lost, and we're convinced that nothing will change. I talk about breaking free while I'm still shackled by something I can't seem to shake. And heck, what's even more mind-blowing is Isaiah changes the tense on us. He starts out by talking about what will be, about what will to actually have, to have been. Did you see that? He says, the people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, I'm walking in darkness right now, and I've yet to see anything. And those who lived in the land of deep darkness, Isaiah says, on them light has shined, not will shine, but has shined. What's all this? And we're not talking about a yoke that will be broken. The rod of the oppressor, the yoke that was on our backs, that it will be broken. He says the rod of the oppressor and the yoke on their backs have been broken on the as in the days of Midian. Whoa. A yoke has been broken. Well, Isaiah, as far as I can see, we're still slaves. Unless, of course, God knows something that I don't know. And God sees something that I can't see. And God has done something that I couldn't do for myself. Unless God has set in motion something that I couldn't have even seen or visualized or planned in my own mind. And I got to thinking as I studied, you know what, perhaps the reason this word was so inspirational for the people was because it put them in a position to understand that God's not only aware of your problem, He's not only aware of your pain, but a provision is coming down the pike. For anyone bold enough to believe God that life won't always look like this, I know you're convinced because of the passage of time under tension that nothing will change, but I'm here to tell you that not only will things change, but they have changed. And you might not be able to see it, but God set an emotion where you understand that life won't always look like this because a yoke has been broke. Yoke has been broken. See, church, I think it's a point of strength to see that what you thought was a permanent situation actually has a shelf life. That what you thought came to pass, it's going to stick around for the longest time, isn't going to stick around. And Isaiah says, look, I know you guys are in a hard time and you have a hard time believing me, but this is the word that God's given me. When your hope has been the lowest and your day is the darkest, I'm here to tell you that a yoke has been broke. Believe it, because God's working in a way that you can't see, and God's done something that you couldn't do, and God's got a plan that's going to unravel, that's going to blow your mind, but all you've got to do is to stay steadfast enough to see it. But if you've stayed in something long enough, it's a challenge to believe things will change. If you've been in something long enough, and I know that we have, someone's navigated something for a long time. I'm no prophet. I just feel in my heart, because of my own experiences, that a lot of us have navigated something for a long time, and the passage of time has convinced us that it's not going to be any different. I want to say this for my first note. Because it's one thing to hear a word. To hear a word is one thing. To harness it is another. To hear a word is one thing. It's a completely different thing altogether to harness it. If you hear a word repeated to you enough times, you'll receive that as truth. If you're in a situation where a word has been repeated to you over and over again, it's one thing to hear the word, but it's another thing to harness it, to actually take it in for yourself. And I believe, brothers and sisters, we've heard some things about us and our situations that maybe you've taken to heart. You've heard it, but you've harnessed it too. And once you've harnessed it, it's hard to hear anything different. The people have bought a word, a narrative, a line, that over the course of time, they harness for themselves. And they were just sure their situation wasn't ever going to change. And here comes Isaiah on this scene that's speaking a word that they heard, but it's hard to harness when you believe differently. And all of us have been there. To have something repeated to you enough, you receive it as truth. And when you harness it, it's hard to hear anything else. If the fact that you're a failure, if someone says that you're a failure to you enough times repeatedly over the course of time, you not only hear that word, but sometimes you'll harness it. And if you've harnessed the reality that you're a failure, it's hard to hear anything else. If someone's repeated to you that you're fat or that you're ugly or that you're poor and things won't ever want to change and you hear a word but not only hear it and harness it, it's hard to hear anything else. It's one thing to hear the word, but it's another thing completely to harness it. It's one thing to hear a word that you'll never be anything more than you are already. To hear that word over and over again makes it hard not to harness. And they had harnessed a word. And it was hard to hear anything else. And brothers and sisters, that yoke is oppressive. And it's easy to lose context here because we don't have many contemporary comparisons, but a yoke is what laborers, you know what a yoke is? A yoke is what laborers would fix onto animals, either an ass or an oxen, to do work. And we have a hard time making comparisons because we're not farmers, we're not laborers like that, and so it's hard for us to understand a yoke. A yoke is what they put on the necks of animals. To control what they saw and where they went. And the reason why the yoke was such an oppressive image was because if I put a yoke on the ox or an ass, that yoke could see only what I wanted it to see, and it would go as far as I wanted it to go. And the reason why the image of the yoke was so oppressive is because not only did it compromise vision, but it also constrained mobility. It also controlled mobility. You can only see to a certain point because you can't turn your head sideways or this way. It constrained your vision, but it also restricted your mobility. And I bet you there's a number of people who understand what it means to be under the yoke of something that they bought that's been on their shoulders and necks for a long time that has compromised their vision and controlled your mobility. That I can't go up, I can't progress, I can't go any further because of what's been on me, what's been told to me. You've heard a word, you've harnessed that word, and that yoke is oppressive. Where the people were. They couldn't believe anything else. They were enslaved, and they couldn't see beyond their slavery. And we say, well, Pastor Jake, that's good news for me because, you know, I'm no beast of burden. I'm not born the weight of something that's slowed or enslaved me. And I say, well, no, not at least the yoke that we can see. Because, brothers and sisters, we've all experienced problems that have caused us to inhabit private prisons. It's not an enslavement that anybody else can see, but it's a yoke that you know about. All of us have that experience. We know someone who's had that experience of these private prisons that we speak of. You know about the high balance bill that shows up in your mailbox. It's 2 months overdue. It isn't a slavery that someone else can see, but it's a yoke that you know about. It's a private prison that not only restricts your vision, but it also compromises your mobility. Or what about the pill of the person that you know originally popped it for pain, but now it's become a problem? And the addiction can't be seen yet. It's not a slavery that you know, that others know about, but it's a yoke you know about. Or what about when work performance masks the deep poverty of purpose that people oftentimes feel in the workplace, that they go through motions in the 9-to-5 and they do their job, but inside there's this deep void of feeling unfulfilled that's enslaved them. It's not a slavery you can see on the outside, but it's a yoke that you know about. Or when the cosmetics or the clothing's on the outside do well to hide the complete lack of self-respect that you have for you on the outside, and you look awful pretty, and your clothes say that you're successful. It's not a slavery that people can see, but it's a yoke that you know about when you stare in the mirror. Or you could have bulging biceps and a sturdy exterior frame on the outside. That's what others see, but the deep sense of fear that nobody sees has crippled you. You don't want anybody to see it. Private prisons. Private prisons' yokes are an image of the past, but their power is just as present and pervasive now than it ever has been. Church, there are captives all over this community. But you know what? Look what happens when a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit, of God's Spirit, becomes a word that is spoken by witnesses who say something different about the world, who say something different about the narrative, who say something different about your story. Look what happens when people step on the scene. It takes an Isaiah who steps onto the scene into the community and says, I've got a word for all who would hear, and not just hear it for themselves, but harness it, to embrace it, to accept it, because you can hear the word and not believe it. I've got a word for all those who would hear, but harness it for themselves, that the yoke has been broke. And it might not be broke over your shoulders now, but God's got a plan in motion that if you just stay steadfast, you'll see the way that God's going to work, because God's Spirit's moving in a way that you can't see. And I'm giving witness in a seen way to convince you of it. The yoke has been broke. Hold on to the hope that no matter how hard it gets or how deep the darkness or how slim the chances, as long as God's still present, everything's still possible. And I can see you're enslaved right now and you're struggling. You have no way of seeing things differently. But I swear to you that if you'll hear this word and you'll harness it and you'll stick around and stay steadfast, that you'll see the way that God moves in time. And here's the thing, church. Through the course of biblical history, you see that every time the Spirit of God blows, something breaks. Every time the Spirit of God blows, something breaks. Look in the Genesis, when the world was void of form or structure, when there was darkness in the beginning, it said, first of all, the Spirit of God hovered over that darkness. There was a wind of the Spirit that blew, and when that Spirit blew, something broke. Life broke forth, and from the wind came a word. God said, let there be, and it was. And all of creation was a witness to the word that was spoken after the wind blew. But it seems that the wind of the Spirit blows in an unseen way, and there's a witness by virtue of the Spirit that says, that gives testament to the fact that something's moving. And Isaiah was one of those. And look at the Exodus, not just Genesis, but look at Exodus, when people were enslaved in Egypt, and Moses comes back into town from the desert and says, God's going to free us. And there were 12 plagues that happened, and nothing ended up happening. Their situation didn't change, and they were still slaves. But Moses said, the Spirit of God's going to blow when it's dark. And when the Spirit blows, something's going to break. Your oppression's going to be no more. You're going to be a free people. You're going to be liberated. And all those crazy enough to believe it, if you want to be free, spread the blood of the Lamb on your doorway, because the Spirit of God's going to blow. And when it does, it's going to break, and you'll be free people. And all those who believe it, spread the blood. And we see not only in Genesis, but in Exodus, that every time the Spirit of God blows, something breaks. It's an unseen spirit that moves, that prepares a situation for things to change, and Moses was just the witness to it. Same thing happened with Mary. The Spirit of God hovered over Mary's dark womb, the womb that was vacant, and the angel said, Mary, something's going to happen in your future. The Spirit of God's going to come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to be with you, and the Spirit of God's going to blow into your empty womb, and when the Spirit of God blows, something's going to break forth. New life. There'll come a word, and the word will become flesh, and his name's going to be Jesus. Something's going to happen in your life. You can't see it right now. Your womb is empty, but I'm going to tell you, as a witness to the word, to get ready. To get ready. You're not pregnant yet. You're not free yet, Israel, but the Spirit of God's going to blow. When it blows, something's going to break, and I want you to be ready. The word that was for them is for us. And then in the face of Jesus, when the pregnant Mary, every time, wherever she carried a Savior, represented a shift. Wherever she carried him, she went to visit Elizabeth, and the baby in her womb leapt for joy, and she said something over Mary's life. Maybe it was the first time she felt the baby move in a long time. But everywhere they carry Jesus, it shifted. Everywhere we carry our faith authentically, when we hear the word, not only hear the word, but we harness it for ourselves, everywhere we bring that word, everywhere we communicate Christ, everywhere we show and display salvation's work, there's a shift. Every time the Spirit of God blows, something breaks. And there's not only a wind of the Spirit, but there's a word that follows in the hands of a witness who gives testimony to that, and we are those. To say, the yoke's been broke. It may not be broken right now, but God's moving and doing something that's going to change the landscape. A yoke has been broke. Great movements of God begin with a wind from the Spirit that you can't see, with the witness that verifies God's movement. And so Isaiah steps onto the scene, into the community, and declares that, I know you see your despair and your doubt and your dread and your disappointment and your fear and futility. That may have described the past. That was in the former days, but your latter days are going to be brighter than the former days. It doesn't have to describe your future. Friends, that's a narrative that's being proclaimed right now in our community, especially in Wheeling Island. There's something happening on that island that's significant, and we're a part of it in ministry. There was a crew of us that went to Madison School for a book fair. Remember that? We visited the classrooms, and the Christ Church bought two books to give to every, I think it was a third or fourth grade student, because they learned that literacy rates were dropping in the summertime, not because kids weren't reading, because they didn't have anything to read. And when they came back to school, grades fell. Well, something's happening in our community by virtue of the ministries that we're yoked with because of the work of the House of the Carpenter that's now erecting this new youth center. Something's moving into the community that's proclaiming another narrative to say that what you had thought generationally was going to continue doesn't have to be part of your future. I know that great-grandparents lived one way and your grandparents lived one way and your parents lived another way, but there's another way. A yoke has been broke. Something's been being broken. Something's being torn down. And now because of the work of ministries like the House of the Carpenter, not only have literacy rates sustained, but they've improved. For the longest time, Madison School had the lowest scores, test scores in the county. And now, because of what's happening in that area, they don't have the lowest scores anymore. And that's in part because of a lot of things. The backpack ministry that feeds kids over the weekend, nourishes them, and so they come home, they come back to school ready to learn. The most populated day in Madison School was Friday. because a good portion of those kids know they're going to get fed, and they'll have something to eat over the weekend. So not only are they nourished, but they're coming to school ready to learn. And right now, literacy rates in that portion of town are stabilized, and they're better, not the least of which is because of the hands and feet of Jesus who've moved into the community that have an active interest in those lives, that are speaking a word over those people to say, there is a different way, that a yoke can be broken. Statistical research says that if you can't read at a fourth grade level, your chances of dropout skyrocket. And obviously, with dropout comes a whole host of other things like incarceration. There's not a direct correlation, but nonetheless, there's a relationship. And so the House of the Carpenter is one of those ministries that is speaking to that and doing great work, brothers and sisters. It's like the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the land that was once left for dead. The Lord comes in and sets up shop. And in the fullness of time, you see in the Gospel of Matthew, here it is. He, Jesus, left Nazareth when he started his ministry and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the very territory that those enslaved people thought they were left for dead, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, the Son of God moves in and made his home there. And friends, when the Son of God moves in and builds up, something else breaks down. Barriers, perceptions, generational cycles of thought that keep people confined. It's the word with the Son of God, when the word becomes flesh and those people open their hands and feet to say, a yoke has been broke. And you may not see it now, but it's happening. Brothers and sisters, if we be the body of Christ, we can't help but to follow suit. They had their groundbreaking months ago, their ceremonial groundbreaking, and there was a kid who was in third grade, part of the student council. He said upon that groundbreaking, he looked at the adults and said, we made history. He said, we made history. It looks like we made history. Well, you know what? History is made when hope moves in. And we're part of that story. We're part of that story. Brothers and sisters, let the yoke be broke. Let the yoke be broke over your lives and some of the things that you've thought about yourself or your situation, but yet let the yoke be broke in the macro. And the yoke is broke one witness, one word, one hand, one witness, and one block at a time. And as a means to give word to that, I'm going to give a space for Dr. Linger to come up and speak. May it be so with us. Let the yoke be broke. And all of us here say,
go ahead. Go ahead. Praise God for that.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.